Facing Death in Faith, an exposition of Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 12th, 2012.
It's the kind of thing that we all have to deal with. Sometime or another, in some relationship or another, we're all going to deal with it because there's no way of escaping it. It will be part of your life and part of your experience. I'm talking about death. The mortality rate is still 100%. One in one die. That's just the way it is. There's only been two exceptions to that. Enoch and Elijah. Other than that, of all the billions of people who've existed, death is part of their experience. And if the Lord should tarry, it's going to be your experience and my experience. Should the Lord tarry, you and I will die. Sometimes death comes suddenly and unexpectedly. At other times it comes slowly and it lingers. It can be peaceful and quiet, or it can be painful and ugly. But regardless of how it comes, whether fast or slow, whether expected or unexpected, we're never prepared for it. We're never ready to let go of the ones we love. I spent a good deal of my time around death. I've worked in a funeral home and dealt with it on a daily basis. As a pastor, I have dealt with families. I've been in the hospital. I've been in the home as family members slipped into eternity. As a chaplain, I have been the one to knock on someone's door to tell them the one they love isn't coming home. I've been there to tell them that their loved one was either in an accident and was killed or took their own life or had been murdered or had simply died at home unattended. And in all of those circumstances, I've seen all kinds of responses. I've seen shock. I've seen denial. I've seen anger. I've witnessed hostility, and in some cases, I've seen relief. I've had people weep uncontrollably. I've had others just stare at me blankly. I've seen every imaginable combination. And I've seen it from believer and unbeliever alike. So what is appropriate? What's appropriate in dealing with or facing death? And how do we determine whether or not it's appropriate? Should believers face death with kind of a stoic philosophy? Those people who believe the gospel, those people who have trusted in Christ, who have a relationship with God, should they just be stoic about it? Should they just keep a stiff upper lip and say, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I think sometimes when we read Job responding in that way, we think he said it much that like that. Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think he said it that way at all. I think he said it through tears. I think his heart was broken. How should we respond to death? Is it appropriate to grieve? Is it all right to cry? We've all got our ideas, our own ideas on the subject, but as with all questions, we need to come to the Scripture and find out from the Scripture what's appropriate and how we should respond. Our text tonight is found in Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 20. We'll look at the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Then Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you'll hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Sarah was a remarkable woman. She had to be because, to be married to Abraham. She had all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties throughout their marriage. We often overlook the fact that she too turned her back on everything she had known in order to obey God. Because our emphasis, even in our study of Abraham, has been on Abraham and the sacrifices he made. But she was there through it all too. So when God told him to leave, that involved Sarah. And Sarah left everything. She left her family. She left her city. She left her people. She left her culture. She left everything that she knew in order to follow God and go with her husband. In fact, there are times when Sarah demonstrated greater faith than Abraham demonstrated. She was not without her faults. She struggled with jealousy and envy. But overall, she was a shining example of faith right along with her husband. It's interesting, nowhere in the Scripture are we ever told to look to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as an example of what a godly woman should be. You ever think about that? There's no place in Scripture that says look to Mary. But there are two different passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, where we're told to look to Sarah as an example. The first one's in Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. They're encouraged to look to Sarah. They're encouraged to look to her as an example of faith and obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good. Do not fear anything that is frightening. So, two different places, once in the old, once in the new, we're told to look to her as an example. Now, we know that they were married for at least 60 years. Because she was 65 when they left Haran, according to Genesis 17. And we're told here she's 127 when she died. So minimum 60 years, but they probably were married much longer than that. A lifetime together. For probably pushing 3/4 of a century at least, they were soulmates. And this text tells us of her death. And what's astonishing is how quiet the telling is. And we're just told she died. She's remarkable. We're told to look to her as an example, but when we come to her death, it's just a statement, Sarah died. The focus of the biblical writer is on Abraham, and that's where we put our focus now. Because as we look at it, I think we learn some things about how we as believers are to face death. And we're to face death with honesty and confidence. Honestly acknowledging what's happening. Honestly being straightforward and truthful about what has happened, what is happening within us, what we're dealing with. Be honest in that and yet be confident, trusting that this is not the end as the people of God. Three things I want to point out. First of all, in the face of death, believers grieve appropriately. When we face death, it is appropriate for us to grieve. We're told simply and eloquently that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Now, I don't know where it started. I'm not sure how it got in, but somewhere along the lines, Christian people got the idea that we ought to be very stoic if we've got real faith. If we really believe, if we really trust the Lord, if we're really sold out to Him, that death isn't to rattle us, that death isn't to shake us, that somehow we remain strong and confident through it all. That somehow if we cried or if we showed some weakness, if we wept or if we mourned, that we would somehow demonstrate a lack of confidence or a lack of trust in God. So don't cry, just hold fast to the promise of God. But if there's no other passage, this one should be sufficient to say that is a false notion of spirituality. Abraham went to mourn and to weep. I think you need to read into that. The context to me is that he made it his business to mourn. He made it his business to weep. He had an agenda, and the first thing on the agenda was to weep and to mourn, to grieve appropriately. If ever a man lived that had faith, it would surely be Father Abraham. If you can lose someone who is precious and dear to you and you not grieve, then I'm going to suggest there's something wrong with you. Because that is not normal, and it's not healthy. The other thing that I found interesting in studying this is the only place we read of Abraham weeping. Now, that doesn't mean he never wept, but it's the only time the Scripture tells us that he wept. We're not told he wept when he left everything. We're not told that when God said, all right, leave your family, leave everything you know, and just take off and head to the desert, and when you get where I want you to be, I'll tell you you're there. Nothing about him weeping, just okay. He obeyed. There's nothing about his weeping when he learned that Lot had been captured, that he was in the hands of the enemy. No weeping. We're not told that he wept when he was told to sacrifice Isaac. I think it's safe to say he did, but there's no record of it. But he wept at the loss of his wife. Why? Because we are to never forget that death is an enemy. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, it's the last enemy to be overcome. Death. We say, well, you know, death's natural part of life. It's part of the cycle. Well, yes and no. It's a natural part of the cycle in the fallen, broken world. But it's not natural in that it's not the way it was ever supposed to be. There was to be no death. And thank God there's going to come a day when it's all restored and there'll be no death. Death is an enemy. And because of that, it's good, it's right, it's appropriate that when death comes, it is treated as an enemy. There's hurt, there's anger, there's frustration when the enemy seems to have won the day. Because death signals a parting in this life that is not going to be reversed on this side. Of course it causes pain. Of course there is profound sorrow connected with it. Think about Abraham. For nearly 3/4 of a century, he lived with this woman. She was his partner, his companion, his soulmate, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. And as he knelt beside her body, waves of emotion swept over him, and he mourned deeply. And he wept bitterly. Mourning for one who has died is not only permitted, it's expected. And it's expected especially among believers. It's expected among the people of God. Why? Because as the people of God, a husband and a wife who both are believers, who both are walking with Christ, who both have the Spirit of God within them, they have an intimacy non-believers don't have. It's a deeper relationship. I'm not saying that only believers should really mourn because others can't. I'm saying there is a depth that produces a profound sense of mourning. It is natural and proper to express great grief because death is an enemy that sin has brought. It's punishment because of the sin of our first parents. It's evidence of the curse on the human race. So don't ever let someone tell you that as a believer you're not to mourn or grieve. We are to grieve, and our grief will often be profound. The Scripture never tells us do not grieve. The Scripture says do not grieve as those who are without hope. Don't grieve as if this is it and there's nothing beyond this. Because we have the promise of the Word of God that there is life beyond this. And not just existence, but life, vibrant, pulsating, glorious, greater than anything we have ever known here. Not to mourn is a tragic mistake. Mourn. But to mourn indefinitely is equally tragic. That brings us to the second thing. In the face of death, believers move on eventually. And that's different for everybody. Some people move on quicker than others. And sometimes it has to do with what is the context, what is the circumstance in which death came. Because honestly, some of you, some of us, have had death come to us and to our family, and it really was a relief because we were so happy that our loved one was finally freed from the heartache and the sorrow and the pain that they were experiencing. And death is a real sense of relief. Others, it's come so suddenly, so unexpectedly, and it takes a long time to get over. But eventually, as the people of God, we mourn and move on. We mourn, then we get on with the business of living. Abraham did in this passage, and that's what the rest of chapter 23 is about. He moved on to take care of the arrangements for the funeral and the burial. And you notice that as you walk through that passage, he's just going about his business. And we have this wonderful exchange between Abraham and the Hittites there at the city gate. And we're given insight into the culture of the ancient world and how business transactions took place. Notice how he conducted himself. He was courteous. He was straightforward in his dealings. He approached it with understanding. He was just in his dealings. And he was prudent. He had witnesses. It's entirely appropriate, indeed it's necessary, to grieve, but life does go on. And you do need to eventually move on. I think it's really interesting as I was reading through it again this afternoon and reading the exchange between them. You know, if I have found favor in your, oh, you're a prince among us, and bury anywhere, and nobody would refuse you. And he bows to everybody. Thank you. I appreciate that. Then speak to this man and have him sell me his, oh, I'm here and I don't need to sell it to you. Take it. It's yours. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, for the proper price, I will pay you for that. Oh, you don't need to pay me. I mean, this exchange back and forth, and you read that and you say, I'm really not sure what they're doing. And as I read it, I don't think the man was really trying to give him his land. I think they were negotiating a price. And I think that's why when he comes the second time to say, no, you don't need to. Let's see, 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between us? Do you notice that? He managed to slip in there the price. It was interesting. One of the commentators I was looking at said, now we're not sure whether that's a good price or whether it's inflated. I thought, well, that's interesting, but who cares? The point is, he was moving on, he was doing business, he was doing what he needed to do. And whenever death comes, it is appropriate to mourn, but at the same time, there is the need to move on. There is the need to do what needs to be done and to take care of what needs to be taken care of. And that's the example for us here. He eventually was able to move on and take care of things. But I want to quickly mention the last thing. In the face of death, believers proceed expectantly. Now, you may be saying, I followed the first one. I can see what you're saying about the second one. But where in the world are you getting this third one? You getting it in the white spaces? Yet you're reading between the lines on that? No, not at all. I'm convinced he proceeded expectantly when he demanded that he buy that piece of land, because that piece of land was in the land of promise. And he said, now I'm a sojourner among you. I'm a foreigner. I don't have anything here. I don't have a stake here. But I want a piece of land here because I'm going to be buried here as well as my family for generations. He didn't say all that, but I think he's saying it by insisting that it be purchased. Why wouldn't he just accept, okay, he doesn't want me to pay for it? Sure, let's just bury her. He was ensuring that he and his family would have legal claim to this land for all time. It was an act of faith. It wasn't just saying, I want to buy a burial plot. He was saying, I'm staking my claim in this land. God said it belonged to me and to my descendants, and I'm making a claim on it. Even in the face of death, there was trust in the promise and the provision of God. He's expressing his confidence that God, in fact, would fulfill his word. In later years, this field became the family cemetery. Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham here. Isaac and Rebekah were buried here. It was here that Jacob buried Leah, and Joseph buried Jacob. And in the book of Genesis, as it comes to an end, Joseph is dying in Egypt, and he charges his son, take my body back and bury it among my family in the land of promise. Abraham's first words to the Hittites spoke volumes. I am an alien and a stranger among you. Listen to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Those all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. That city is prepared for those who forsake all and who are willing to leave their past to follow Jesus. Take that to heart. We weep when there is reason to weep. We get on with the business of living when life must be lived. But in joy and in sorrow, in life and in death, we never lose sight of the fact that we are citizens of that heavenly city. And so we press on. Believers do grieve appropriately. They eventually move on, but they proceed expectantly as they face death with honesty and confidence. One of the ways that we preach the gospel is the way in which we face death. As our unbelieving co-workers, as our unbelieving neighbors, and unbelieving family watch the way we respond to death, we have an opportunity to preach the gospel. We have an opportunity to demonstrate our confidence and our hope in the promise of our God. So it really does matter. And it's why earlier believers spoke a lot about dying well. They spoke about living well, but they also spoke of dying well and dying in the faith. May God grant us the courage, the confidence, and the faith to die well as we seek to live out the gospel in everything that we do.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.